Today, friends, we again come to you, wherever you are. I just sincerely hope that you are reading and rereading the Word of God. As I have been discussing with you chapter 14 of John, realizing that the measure of our love for Christ is by obedience to His Word. And I'm repeating this because I want it to be, it's so important. So important. How can I be an obedient child of God if I do not know what He wants me to do? And where can I find out what He wants me to do? By staying in the Word of God. I wonder if I could just take a moment on this. I'd like to impress upon your heart the value of the study or the reading of the Word of God. I find it's very, very helpful to read it audibly. Not loud, but audibly. So you don't read too fast, so you don't skim it. Because the Lord said, "My words, they are spirit and they're life." It's by the Word of God that people are born again. As Peter could say, we're born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. And James could say in James 1:18, "Of His own will begat He us by the Word of truth." Unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he can't see the kingdom of God. And then, as Christians, we are cleansed by the Word. Even though you don't understand it, even though it doesn't seem to get a hold of your heart, I want to tell you the reading of the Word of God will do something with your personal daily life. As David could say in the 119th Psalm, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." And then the Word of God is a cleanser. It's a moral cleanser. In the same psalm, I'm quoting 119 Psalm, verses 9 and 11. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed according to thy word." Our Lord could say in John 15:3, "You are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." In Ephesians 5:26, the Apostle Paul could write that he might cleanse the church by the washing of water, by the Word. It's the Word of God that He uses. This is the tool that God uses. In fact, it can break, it's like a hammer, it can break hard hearts. And if a heart is open, if I really want to know God, God has made it possible for you to know Him. There's no question about that. No question about that. God really means business. He must mean business, otherwise He would never have sent His Son to die on a cross, to be abused, to be scourged, to be crucified, to lay down His life for you and for me, if He didn't care for us. Because He loved us, and He still loves us. He still loves people, like you and me. He loves men and women. He wants them to know His Son. He wants to save them. He wants to bring them to Himself. And then He uses the Word of God. And I challenge you, my friend, if you're not a Christian, I challenge you to take this gospel through John and read it. If you have an open heart, you'll come to a conclusion that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And secondly, you have to come to a responsibility. What will you do with this Jesus, the Son of God, whom He sent to be the Savior of the world? Now we're in John chapter 14, and we've been dealing with four questions and answers. We're down to the fourth question. In verse 22, where Judas, who was not Iscariot, he said, "How can you show yourself to us and not to the world?" And our Lord's answer was, first of all, by the intimacy of fellowship. "If a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and we will sup with him, we'll abide with him." It's a question here of make our abode with him, intimacy of life and fellowship. And the second thing is, how can you show yourself to us and not to the world? By the Spirit of God who indwells you, He will come to teach you all things, and whom the Father will send in my name. You notice how often He speaks of this. You have it over there in chapter 7, 37 to 39. We had it in chapter 14. We have it now again in chapter 15. We find it again in chapter 16. But verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. He does two things. He teaches us, and he brings things to our remembrance. You know, as I read the book of Acts, especially chapter 2, chapter 3, I'm reminded of how the Spirit of God brought to this commercial fisherman, Peter, the wonderful truths that God wanted to present that day to the people in Jerusalem. The Spirit of God brought things to his remembrance. And how glad I am that we have a teacher who understands us. You may be a babe in Christ, you may be ignorant of the Word of God, but if your heart is open, your mind is open, the Spirit of God will teach you, he will lead you into all truth, and at the right time he'll bring things to your remembrance. You know, the first time I went out preaching, this was brought very, very, very strongly to my mind. I didn't know much about the Bible. I knew very little, in fact. But the Lord had put upon my heart to go out and preach the gospel. So I used to be more of an evangelist in those days, going from schoolhouse to schoolhouse on the prairies, preaching the wonderful, wonderful grace of God. And a couple came to me and asked me if I would have a meeting in their town. They hadn't had a meeting there in over 20 years. It was about 20 miles from where I was staying. And I said, well, I'm sorry, but every night is taken except Saturday. And I, as a rule, don't go out Saturday night because on Lord's Day, I have two or three meetings. Well, they said, you know, Saturday night is the only night, is the best night for us. All the farmers come in and do their shopping for the week. And, well, I said, all right, I'll come over and talk to you about the Savior. I said, what was the time? He said, oh, about 9 o'clock. So I drove this 20-some miles over to this little village, that's all it was, a village. And there was one store, and there was the place of meeting was above the store. It was where everybody met for any kind of a meeting. So we had the meeting above the store with all their groceries alongside the wall. And after I was through preaching, this couple said, would you come and stay with us overnight? Well, you know, they were simply starved for the things of Christ. They were starved for fellowship. As far as I knew, they were the only Christian couple in the area. So I went, we got back to their farm about 11:30 at night. And we sat up till about 3 o'clock in the morning talking about the things of the Lord. And then, you know, I said, I'll have to go to bed. I've got to go and have my meetings tomorrow, and I've got that drive back on that old prairie trail. You know, it's not like 20 miles here on number 5 highway. It's just a prairie trail through sloughs and what have you. And they said, okay. So we went to bed. They got me up at 6 o'clock. Just think of that. And I got dressed and went out by the barn, was walking in front of the barn. About 6:30, she banged on the plowshare saying breakfast was ready. And I said, I don't want any breakfast. And she said, what's the matter with you? Well, I said, you know, I've got some meetings in Radville today, and I don't know what I'm going to say to them. I've told them all that I know. And she said to me, well, Brother Mitchell, you remember that God will bring all things to your remembrance. I said, that's just the trouble. You know, it's got to be there first before he can bring it back to our remembrance. I'll never forget that because to me it was a lesson to keep in the Word of God. And as you keep in the Word of God, read it and reread it and look for Christ on every page and be obedient in your heart. Sometime when you'll be discussing this with someone, or talking to someone about the Savior, the Spirit of God will bring to your remembrance scriptures you hadn't read for a long time. He'll bring truth to your mind. He'll put into your heart and mind the very thing you should say. Sometimes the very thing you didn't intend to say, you'll say. But it's the very tool that God uses to break down resistance and bring conviction to hearts and oftentimes bring them to the Savior. The Spirit of God indwells us to teach us, and then to bring things to our remembrance. So we have two things now before us. How can you show yourself to us and not to the world is the question. First of all, by our fellowship with the Savior, the intimacy of fellowship. Secondly, by the indwelling Spirit of God who will teach us and will bring all things to our remembrance. The third thing, in verses 27 and 28, he's going to give us a peace. that the world knows nothing about. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Now the third thing is his peace which he gives. His peace which he gives. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. This is something the world doesn't know a thing about. Peace. You remember in verse 17 of this chapter, the world knows nothing about the Spirit of God or the ministry of the Spirit of God. Now when it comes to verse 27, the world knows nothing of his peace. I say very frankly, the world can give you wealth, it can give you pleasure, it can honor you, but it cannot give you peace. It's what the world wants, is peace. Where are you going to find peace? I'm so glad that our Savior is called the Prince of Peace. When is he called that? In Isaiah chapter 9, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Notice, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. He shall be called the Prince of Peace. Now come to Revelation chapter 1. He's the Prince of the kings of the world. This has to do with our Lord's return to reign. But let me come back to this thing. The world, as I say, can't give you peace. It can give you wealth, can give you pleasure, can give you honor, can give you position, and so on. Can't give you peace. Personal peace, international peace, it's gone. The only place you find peace is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember in Romans 5:1 he could say, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. In Colossians 1:20, I read, he made peace for us through the blood of his cross. In Ephesians chapter 2, 14 to 17, he is our peace. He made peace, and he preached peace. He took Jew and Gentile, broke down the middle wall of partition between them, and made peace. See, my peace I give you. You take chapter 16, the last verse. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. Cheer up, I've overcome the world. Isaiah 32:17 says, the work of righteousness is peace. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, the experience of peace. When Paul wrote, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard and trouble your heart, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So I have peace with God the moment I'm saved. Then he gives me the gift of peace which you have here. My peace I give unto you. Something the world knows nothing about. Peace in the midst of storm. Peace in the midst of trial and tribulation and sorrow. Peace. A restful peace. Comfort. And then in Ephesians 2:14, he is my peace. He not only made peace for me, but he is my peace. Wonderful thing, isn't it? And the work of righteousness is peace. That's why we have in Romans 5:1, therefore being declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. No longer enemies, no longer afar off, but made nigh by the blood of Christ. My friend, of you experiencing this peace of the Lord, my peace I give unto you. Here we are living in an age of chaos, of unsettledness. The heart of man craves peace. You can have all the wealth in the world and have no peace. You can go into all the pleasures of the world and the pleasures of the flesh and still have no peace. Restless. You can be honored by men and have no peace. See, friend, the world knows nothing about this peace. Jesus gives it. Jesus gives it. To who? To those who have put their trust in him. Lord, how can you show yourself to us and not to the world? Because of the peace that I'm going to give you. My peace I give unto you. Something the world knows nothing about. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be afraid. Now look at verse 28. You've heard how I said unto you, I'm going to leave you. I go away and come again to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice. Because I said, I go unto the Father. Do you know what the Lord, putting it in my own words, what the Lord is saying? You men are troubled because I said I'm going to leave you. I'm going to give you my peace. But not only that, I want to tell you, if you only knew what was on the other side, you would rejoice because I said, I go to my Father. You know, friends, and it's perfectly natural for us to, and normal for us to sorrow when we lose loved ones. But did you ever stop to think what is their portion on the other side? Jesus said to these disciples, if you only knew what was on the other side, if you only knew, you would rejoice because I said I go to my Father. And then you remember when the Lord met the disciples and he was going to leave them to go to glory after resurrection. He'd been with them 40 days and he was taken up to heaven. And I quote from the Luke's Gospel, they went back to Jerusalem rejoicing, rejoicing. Ah, they got a little glimpse of what's on the other side. No wonder Paul could say in Philippians chapter 1, 23 and 24, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. To live on earth is wonderful, but what's it going to be when we see the glory? Oh, friend, Jesus here is comforting his disciples. If you only knew what was on the other side, you would rejoice because I said, I go to my Father. You know, no wonder today there is an anticipation among God's people. And I said very frankly, there's an anticipation of the coming of the Lord. It just seems to be sweeping through God's people today. The anticipation of seeing him whom having not seen we love. And Jesus here is giving us an intimation. If you only knew what was on the other side, you would rejoice because I said I go to my Father. Now, someone's going to ask the question then, Mr. Mitchell, do you think we ought to rejoice when we lose our loved ones? No, let me say this in John chapter 11. You remember when Lazarus died and Martha and Mary were weeping. Remember the Lord Jesus stood by and he wept with them. Now, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But he took the time out. Oh, I think this is wonderful. I think this is wonderful that the Lord should take the time out to stand and weep. Enter into the sorrow of Martha and Mary. He does the same today. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what you're going through. He knows something about sorrow. He's called the man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. But he also instructed his disciples, if you only knew what was on the other side, you would rejoice. What a prospect! What a hope God has given to us, say. Now, unless somebody asks the question, well, my Father is greater than I, in answering that, I would say, our Lord took his place in humiliation. He laid aside his glory. Philippians chapter 2 declares, took his place in humanity and was in complete subservience to his Father, complete submission to the will and purpose of his Father. He took this place voluntarily. For the purpose of redemption, for the purpose of glorifying his Father. Now let me finish the chapter. In verse 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. What do you mean by that? There is nothing between Christ and Satan. Or putting it another way, Satan found nothing in Jesus Christ to which he could appeal. There was nothing in the Savior to which he could appeal. In fact, I would say Christ is the only one in the human family in whom Satan found nothing to which he could appeal. Abraham failed, Moses failed, David failed, Peter failed, You fail, I fail, but not the Savior. There was absolutely nothing to which he could appeal. My, how wonderful. That's why we have a perfect Savior. That's why he go to the cross and have a perfect sacrifice. He never sinned. He never sinned. The prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. This is the second time he's mentioned the prince of this world. In chapter 12, now is the prince of this world judged. And now you have it again. The prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Again I say, his love for his Father was manifested by obedience. And let me close the lesson today on that one theme. That one thing. The measure of our love for the Lord Jesus is our obedience to his word. May I plead with you then to stay in the word of God and obey it. And this will bring added revelation and more enjoyment in the intimacy of his fellowship. And the Lord richly, wonderfully bless you now for his name's sake.